Thank you, Colin. Aren't they great? Wow, it's amazing to see so many people. Old friends and new, fantastic. Welcome. If you don't know me, my name is Simon. I get to be team leader here at East Hampstead Baptist Church. And to kick off this celebration of Life Week. And the first thing I want to say is I hope you'll, as Philippa talked about what's going on this week, I hope you'll come and I hope you'll invite people and just have a great time as we celebrate together the life of this church and the life of Jesus. Now, I've had an amazing week. I've been away for a week, back home for a few days in Chester in the Northwest. Hands up if you've ever been to Chester. Oh, well, I shall pray for the rest of you. And you must visit. It's a fantastic place. So I've been to see my mum, who's 90, and some of my family and some of my friends, some of whom I've known, well, in my mum's case, since I was zero, but in my a couple of friends since I was 4 years old. 20 years I've known them, man and boy. And it was just great to see them. I had some amazing... What are you laughing about back there? Out. Come on. It was just amazing to see people. I had some fantastic conversations about life, actually. Some really deep conversations about life that have really made me think and will probably change some things, actually, in my life. And then, having been in Chester for a few days, I went off to Snowdonia to meet with some other friends, again, some old friends and some new, for a few days in Snowdonia, the national park in North Wales. Hands up if you've ever been to Snowdonia. A smattering. Okay, well, again, I'll pray for the rest of you. Hands up if you're Welsh. I'm Dave at the back is Welsh. I'm a quarter Welsh. I'm thinking left foot. It's the one I use for standing on when I play football. So I'm thinking that's probably the Welsh part. My maternal grandmother is Welsh. So we went to Snowdonia. I took my bike with me. And having done lots of hiking and climbing, I cycled to meet the rest of the lads who took the car 5 miles away from where we were camping to a place called Bethgelert. It's B-E-D-D. It's pronounced Beth. In Welsh, because that's the way they do things in Wales. Isn't that right, Dave? Yeah. Oh, so Bethgelert. And it means, in Welsh, it means Gelert's grave. And there's a fantastic story that how this village came to be called Gelert's grave. And there was a prince called Llywelyn. You might say Llywelyn if you're English, but Dave would have me say Llywelyn, which isn't as COVID safe, but there we are, just for accuracy. So Prince Llywelyn was the Prince of North Wales, and he had a faithful dog, which largely believed to be a wolfhound, which for reasons which will become apparent, couldn't be really a poodle or a Pekingese. So Llywelyn went off on a hunting trip, and for some strange reason left behind his faithful hound, Gelert. And when the prince returned from the hunt, well, there was no sign of his infant son. But he was greeted by a blood-stained Gelert. So, thinking the worst, the prince took his rapier and ran through Gelert. And the dog's dying howl was greeted by an infant's cry. Filled with hope, the prince races and finds his infant son unharmed, and beside him, the body of a great wolf, slain by the faithful hound Gelert. And 'tis said that Prince Llywelyn never smiled again. But he buried Gelert under a rock, and you can still find that rock and find the story inscribed in both English and Welsh, Dave, to read. And it's just an amazing story. I like to think it's a true story. Some people might say it's a legend, but they named the whole village Bethgelert, so surely there's something in it. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, like Prince Llywelyn, I make judgments about people or situations without having all of the evidence, without seeing things from all the different perspectives there are. And as Rob talked about last week, I don't know if you've heard or came for Rob's talk last week, but do catch up on our YouTube channel if you missed it. Rob started off talking about jigsaw puzzle, how he has a particular method of assembling jigsaws. And sometimes we might not have all the pieces of the puzzle. Or we might actually have all the pieces of the puzzle, but we haven't got the picture on the box. And it makes it difficult for us to see exactly the way things all fit together. We're not seeing things correctly. And if we're honest, I think it's true that we all do that sometimes. We make snap decisions about something or someone without having all the pieces of the puzzle, or without taking time to consider the picture on the box, so to speak. We're not looking at all the available evidence. Now today, as we launch this Celebration of Life week, I'm inviting us all to consider again the evidence about one life in particular. No, not the dog, Gellert, but the person, the man, the historical figure, Jesus of Nazareth. Now out in the lobby, you may have seen, we have a Next Steps area. It's just on the left as you go out the door there. And on that Next Steps area, we've got some books. There are other resources that we can point you towards online as well. But there are four sections in our Next Steps area: explore, discover, partner, memory, and embrace. And I've just got a selection of books from each of those areas. First one from our explore area, when we're exploring questions, is called Can Science Explain Everything? Because you might have questions about science and God, science and faith. This is written by John Lennox, an amazing Irishman who is a professor of maths at Oxford University. So knows a bit about science, and he comes to some remarkable conclusions. Well, they're not remarkable if you're a Christian, but if you've got questions about science and you think they don't square with God, read John Lennox. Then in Discover, our Discover section, there's this one. Again, it's just a sample, How to Pray, by a guy called Pete Gregg. And Pete Gregg did this incredible prayer course, which we've run here in different groups. And it's a fantastic model for prayer in the Discover section. In the partner section, partnering really is about embracing church life, local church life, and church overseas with partners that we have. And one such church, which we've really learned from, is called North Point Community Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And Andy Stanley is the senior pastor there, wrote a book called Deep and Wide. And if you read this book, you'll find, actually, this starts to make sense of why we do things the way we do them here, and why our preaching is the way it is here. Deep and Wide by Andy Stanley in our Embrace section. Sorry, in our Partner section. And then in the Embrace section, there's this book called On Guard by a guy called William Lane Craig, who's a Canadian apologist, Christian apologist. And in it, there are some fantastic arguments, logical arguments for the existence of God. And I just commend this book to you. Fantastic book. So if you have scientific questions, if you have historical questions, if you need some witness evidence, can I steer you towards our Next Steps area? Take a book, bring it back at some point, would be great. Or order yourself a copy from Quench Bookshop. We can point you in the right direction. But make use of those resources. Our hope is that as you start to explore them, you'll really discover some remarkable things. You'll make your mind up about some things, we hope. And the most important thing to make your mind up about is, who was this man? Who is this man, Jesus? Was he a madman, some kind of nutcase, thinking he's the Son of God? Was he a fake and a liar? What about the Apostle Paul, who wrote about half the books in the New Testament part of the Bible? Another madman? Another liar who went to his death for something that he knew to be fake? Well, I'm going to turn to a passage written by Paul's friend and some would say traveling companion, Luke. Luke was, we believe, a medical doctor, and he wrote about a quarter of the bulk of the New Testament in the Gospel according to Luke, and in Acts, the book that follows that, the Acts of the Apostles, what happened next after Jesus' death and resurrection. Luke compiled a careful account, as you might expect from a doctor, a careful account from eyewitnesses, bringing together the story of Jesus' life. And in this passage, which comes just after the very famous feeding of the 5,000, we find Jesus asking his disciples this very question: who do people say I am? It's going to come up on the screen. Kim's going to sort that out for us. It's in Luke chapter 9, and it's verses 18 to 27. It says this. Once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist," but others, "Elijah," and still others, that one of the ancient prophets has risen. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." Messiah just means chosen one. The chosen one, the Messiah of God. He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." So here's my question for you today. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Earlier I shared with you the story of Beth Gellert. Prince Llewellyn didn't take the time to consider all the evidence, and he killed the faithful dog Gellert, believing him to be evil or crazed. But Gellert was faithful and risked his life. Ultimately, he gave his life to save someone. Now, I don't know what you make of that story, whether you think it's a legend or maybe there's a grain of truth in it. But much more importantly, what do you make of Jesus? What do you make of the stories of Jesus' life? Was he an unfaithful liar? A betrayer of his faith? A betrayer of humankind? Or was he faithful to God? Was he the loving saviour of humankind that he claimed to be? And that the apostles went to their deaths proclaiming him to be. Why would they do that if it wasn't true? Take the time to properly consider the evidence. And as you explore and discover more about Jesus and about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is yet to come, but in a sense is already here, our hope and our prayer is that you will come to accept Jesus' invitation to partner with him and to embrace this good news message that is for all who will follow him, for all who will take up their cross daily and follow him. Let's pray. Father God, please help us to explore our questions about faith and about life. Help us to discover the true answers and bring us into partnership with your precious Son and his bride, the church, and inspire us to fully embrace a life of purpose, of meaning, of love and abundant joy. Forgive us for our doubts and our uncertainties, and build in us a spirit of faith, a spirit of courage, as we set about taking up our cross and following you. Thank you, O God, for your love and faithfulness. We ask that you would guide our next steps by your Holy Spirit, and thus lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Phil.